Phil, we pray. Heavenly Father, we're again very, very grateful and appreciative of the fact that you allowed us to come together, and all the more, Lord, knowing that you are here and you are nigh unto those that call upon you, especially those in spirit and in truth. And we believe, Lord, that we have had revealed to us by your Spirit, through the Spirit that dwells within us, making it one Spirit, that revelation of yourself, your presence. And we're grateful, therefore, that we have a special fellowship with you tonight based upon this kindred understanding, Lord. We believe that. We believe, Lord, that you're here as we have been taught by a prophet, vindicated somehow, Lord. We accept this whole thing. We don't understand everything, but we accept it. And we stand here tonight, Lord, in faith in you that you just keep increasing the knowledge of yourself in our lives and the revelation, especially the understanding of the presence of him who came and how he came and all the things that devolve upon it and we are involved in. All of these things, Lord, we appreciate. We thank you for helping us. We commend ourselves to you this evening hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, we'll just maybe kind of watch the volume tonight because my throat's a bit sore and I'm going to try to keep from bothering myself with the that condition. Now, tonight we're going to study again the doctrine of the catching away of the bride, of course, which is the rapture. And this will be about the 15th message, at least on that subject. And we'll try to recap tonight what I feel we should recap. And then very hopefully, but actually no hope at all, that we'll get back to page 22 where we left off November the 20th. That's what I'd like to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'll just get through the recap with some more thoughts presented in that special area. Now, to begin our recap, we're going to go to page 6 of the rapture, and there we read what Brother Branham read, which is Psalm 27, verses 1 to 5. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and fail, though the host should encamp about me. My heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to require in inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in the pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, shall set me upon a rock. Now, that's what Brother Branham used for a background, which is identical to what Paul used in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, where he is continuing his treatise on the time of the resurrection of those that fell asleep in conjunction with those who are still living and are changed and caught up in the air. And then he says, concerning that very thing, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now that spells trouble. For when they shall say peace and safety, now he's telling what that thief in the night's all about. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day, even the children of the day, which would be the K there. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now you'll notice that the difference between the two is that one are in the light, the other is not in the light, and that is going to make the difference. Evidently, your understanding and your knowledge in that day and hour is going to make the difference whether you are taken in trouble or whether you are taken out of trouble. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, you'll notice in here that he mentions this salvation that you acquire by being in the light and your catching away has nothing to do with your salvation in the realm of justification, sanctification, even rebirth. But this has to do with the end time. It is a significant part of salvation which is continuous until you're actually either taken in death and come into resurrection, or you're at this particular point. So you can see in Brother Branham's backgrounding here that the bride, it will not go through the great tribulation. That is what he is saying. But you will notice here the scripture lets you know, as did the prophet, that there is a squeeze coming down. And the enemies evidently are not necessarily personal enemies. Let's face it, there's none of you here but very well accepted, except for what you believe. Jesus was well accepted, except for what he believed. And don't tell me Paul would not have been accepted. He was a brilliant person. He had wonderful facilities concerning his own personal being. What they couldn't stand was what he believed. And so therefore they are going to get you because of what you believe. Now if you're uncomfortable, I would say you better change your religion. Because you will anyway. Because if you either you're going to have to be a child of the light and get out of here, or if you are not a child of the light, you're going to stay here. Now that's evident from the scripture. All right, now, we're going to read on page 6. We're going to take paragraph 30. Now today, speaking on this subject, and now some of you may differ from the avenues that I take. But how many in here believes the Bible teaches there will be a rapture of the church, a catching away of the church? Whether you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, whether you are Pentecostal, there will be a catching away. Now, Brother Branham makes here a never-to-be-forgotten statement. And he said, my avenues that I take on this subject will be different from yours. Now, let's consider, if I'm going to take an avenue wherein I am going to assure myself of the catching up, what avenue has been taken by everybody that is a fundamentalist? Well, it's very simple. You're what they call born again. And if you're Baptist, you're born again when you believe. And if you're Pentecostal, you're born again when you're full of the Holy Ghost. And you say that is going to do it. That is what is going to do it. Now, evidently, according to William Branham, that is not what is going to do it. Because the avenues that he takes means that his approach and understanding of what this doctrine involves will be radically different from what the others believe. Now, when he makes that statement, he continues in paragraph 31, and he lets them know, even before he launches into the subject, that he does not indulge in sensationalism. And he says, and I think that in speaking, now he's going to go into these avenues. I just don't try to get up here to say something I think would please the people. I've never been guilty of that. I want to get up here and say something, as I feel led to say, that I think would be a help to you. Something that would further your experience with God if you're already a Christian. If you're not a Christian, make you ashamed of yourself that you will become a Christian. That's the purpose. I've always tried to line up my thoughts as the Lord would lead me. Now, Brother Branham would say I don't have lyrious or delirious thoughts. He said, I'm a rational person. And he was not given to sensationalism, but this teaching that he will teach will be categorically definitely sensational when you think how different it will be from what you have been taught. Now, as the embodiment, William Branham as the embodiment of Revelation 10 and 7, he affirms the rapture differs from the rest of the teaching of the scholars or the interpretation of other scholars, even as did marriage and divorce, and could cause real problems. In paragraph 32, he said, "We're warned as the doctrine in this, of this in the last days will be scorned." And he also says here, which I was thinking of even more to the point than that, where he says that if Satan would get a hold of this, he would do damage. Now, he's letting you know here that this message on the rapture, that his teaching on the rapture is going to cause real problems, and it will actually leave a loophole for the devil to come in and cause havoc in the church by reason of the people, of course, not believing it. Now, he proves that problems are going to rise by going to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, reading, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his presence? Of his coming, call it what you will. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that is, by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished." Now, he makes it a point to tell us very, very assuredly that this scripture in 2 Peter, regardless of what the scholars may think, absolutely deals with the rapture, though of course others may disagree. And he says that in the 33rd paragraph, now we see that the reason that this subject is so made light of is because that the prophet here said that in this last days, these scoffers would come saying these things. It's predicted. The reason that people are acting today the way they're acting. Why we're expecting it. Because the Bible said that. And then he goes to 2 Timothy 3-9. So that's where we'll go. 2 Timothy 3:1-9, beg your pardon. "And this also know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now you notice the perilous times are going to come. Now it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Now this is going to be a perilous time. In other words, people will be in great danger, and the bride would be in danger because of people of this order, without natural affection, truth breakers. You wonder today why a man's word isn't worth a plug nickel? It's not worth a plug nickel. Anybody got a plug nickel? Never even seen a plug nickel, have you? We got something valuable. Man's word's not worth a plug nickel. Not even worth a good counterfeit. Truth breakers, false accusers, tell lies on you. Doesn't mean a thing. Call themselves Christian. Well, we could name some people like that. Incontinent, no control, fierce. Pull a gun on a guy. You know Brother Branham had a gun pulled on him? Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. Sad you down the river. Heady. high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, see, but denying the power thereof. See, they're away from the Word. They're in that darkened condition. The children of light are not in this condition. From such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. I think that's denominations as well as personal. Led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, it tells you something at the end time here. These people that are this way evidently know a lot about gifts and the charismatic things that are involved in the things of God. Because it isn't that they resist the miracles and the signs and the wonders. It tells you what they resist, truth. So they go along with all the miraculous and all the things that they like to see. But they reprobate concerning faith. Now, they got more faith than you'd ever believe possible when it comes to the miracles. Well, they get up there and prophesy, and they'll tell you what your dreams are. They can do everything, but they're reprobate concerning the faith. But these shall proceed no further. It tells you it's this generation that's going to die. Because there won't be another generation to come behind him to not pick up the pieces so much as to get deeper involved. God's going to cut it off because the cup of the Amorites is going to be over. See, it's going to be over. Proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all, as theirs also was. Now remember, Jannes and Jambres' fate was made manifest when the death angel stalked the land. The firstborn of Egypt died, and the overthrow came in the Red Sea, which tells you the great tribulation is going to be the witness against these men. They're going to be right here. And they're going to say, just a minute, you had all this great power. There was a fellow down the road called William Branham. Yeah, the hillbilly. The Kentucky. That you said was wrong. Who never made one mistake. And he said it was going to happen. Now, where do you guys stand? Well, I can tell you right now, the chariots of Pharaoh are going to go down on the Red Sea. I want to tell you, no man can tangle with my God, the pillar of fire. You say what you want, and I challenge any man in this message to prove me wrong. He can't do it. My challenge is a bluff. Because he'd have to stand here and give me a sign, the sign that I say, where's your vindication, son, and do it my way. Come, we tell you something. The last sign has already been in.
That's right.
There aren't any more signs. Now it's up to believing the word of God as the prophet taught it. Now, in the last sentence in paragraph 33, Brother Branham says, can we look for an impersonation of truth? Now, an impersonation is a hypocrite. Can we look for the hypocrites to come with their hypocritical word? Now, you say, now, I don't know. I kind of think that that's a pretty rough statement to make, that those people are hypocrites, because you see, a hypocrite is a man that wears a mask. He knows better. These people do know better. The Bible said they lie in wait to deceive. I hope by now that you people heard me all these years, that you're not those sweet, sweet people. Say, oh, Brother Bale, I just can't believe that sweet man would lie in wait to deceive me. That's what Eve said to the beast. She didn't know what he was doing, seducing her mind. She was more than willing to enter into an act that condemned us all. And people are still just as stupid. See? A woman sees a man blandishing something whereby he may assault her. She'll scream and run. But if he comes with those cute little feet, as Brother Branham said, and the little black mustache, And he's so handsome and nice because he can dance so pretty. She's only too happy. Yeah. Do you think that fella doesn't lie awake at night? Do you think men out there, listen, you women, are you so cotton-picking still stupid that you don't know young men will talk to each other about you young girls and tell how they are going to get you? If you don't know that, you're dumb, 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 stupid idiots, and you might as well go now. Because they were doing it back in my day, and I'm 69. Now, you men don't sit here and tell me you're so awful, god-awful virtuous. Even you didn't have your pipe dreams and your crud, too. I had mine. And I still am and always have been a one-man woman. One woman man, well, that's how you put it, yeah, one woman man. My wife's been the same way. We ain't boasting about it, it's just a fact. Ain't going to get us to heaven above anybody else either. If I had 1,000 women, she had 10,000 men, which is impossible. Ain't good, yeah, it isn't good. Put us out or put us in. I'm giving you something on Scripture here that tells you what it's all about. Now, these guys are hypocrites. They know what they're doing. And they are out to destroy any hope that anybody would have in the rapture, getting them out of here, and it's on the principle of light. The Lord is my light. He is my instructor and my instruction for the message, and the messenger is one. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and He was.
Amen.
Certainly was. Because way, truth, and life signifies one thing, and it signifies the whole thing in action. Now, that's what Brother Branham is bringing to our attention. See? Now, let's understand this. That when you look for an impersonation of truth, it is not that the doctrine of the rapture will be repudiated. In the sense that there will be a rejection of the catching away. The rejection will be in how and under what conditions and to whom it is done. Now that's going to be what it is. Because you see the lines are drawn. Light against darkness, truth against error. See? So, the catching away is not what's repudiated. It's what is taught about it. Such as he says, the avenues. Or what he teaches concerning it will be held up to mockery and repudiated by the people. They say, no, that has nothing to do with it. See? Now, paragraph 35, he says, then at this rapture which is coming to pass, and anything that God has in line of His Word, there's always something to come out to upset it if they can. It's Satan's purpose to do that. Now remember, back in the garden, Eve said, you won't surely die. See? Now, what about this word on the rapture? Well, we go to 2 Peter, where Brother Branham was talking about it. And he says here, verses 4 to 7, about these people walking in their own lusts, impersonating truth, they're hypocrites. They know that they're not vindicated as the prophet was, but they're going to talk anyway. Just like a bunch of Seventh-day Adventists. The truth is not in them any more than God knows what. But oh boy, they'll sure tell you it is. They've never had 1 ounce of proof their prophet is a female. Which shows they have had no part or lot with God at any time. They're cults. And where God won't acknowledge them, the devil will. Now it says here about them, these people walk in their own lusts. These impersonators of truth. So where is the promise of His presence? For since the Father's fell asleep, all things continuously worth meaning creation. Now notice, we might not understand everything that that entails. We know enough what the prophet said to understand it. But I want you to know something. It says right here, they willingly are ignorant. Something has come to their attention that is so proven that this doctrine of the rapture is so correct that they absolutely turn their backs on it. And they care less. Now, I'll read a little further. Willing ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old. They're standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed of the water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now let's read the same chapter, verses 14 to 17. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you look for the rapture, you look for a renovated earth. All right? Be diligent that you be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. In account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the wisdom given unto him hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking of them and these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now listen. This is on the rapture. And Peter says, our beloved Paul also teaches on the rapture. But he said, men don't understand what he's saying. And they rest to their own destruction and everybody else's destruction the word of truth that Paul preached because they couldn't understand it. Now you tell me we're any smarter than that bunch back there. Here is one apostle that knows what the other apostle is saying. And he said, Paul teaches on this subject. And he's teaching right. But they don't know what he's saying. And because they don't know what he's saying, they're destroying themselves. Don't tell me it's any different in this hour than back there. And people say, well, it really doesn't matter if you know or not. Well, why does he say it? And why does he talk about light? The prophet went up there in his vision. And they said, well, you can't see him. He's going to come to you and judge you by what you taught. And he said, I taught what Paul taught. And they said, we're resting on that. Now, that vision could have been a phony baloney for all I know. As far as I'm concerned, it wasn't. It was the truth. But I don't know. I wasn't there. I can't tell. As a human being, I believe it's a true vision or a true catching away. But look, I got no way to prove anything. But I'm going to tell you something. The thing rings a bell. The thing rings a bell. Because you've got to believe what Paul taught. Now he says also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things. What Peter spoke of. He's saying things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, without the light, and unstable, because they don't have light. They go this way, that way. At the hour of the rapture, you better know just where you stand and why you stand, or find out tonight. Amen. Too many people still sitting on the fence. Oh, they think that the next minute they can just fall over and fall over. Well, if he's on this side, fall on this side. I've got news for you. You is stuck on your fence. And the devil will come at the end time and knock you off with a club. But you think God's playing some game, you're crazy. You want to play games, go and buy a game of Lotto or Monopoly or something and have a ball. Or a pair of skates and go skating. Do what you like. When it comes to this, this is different. Now, Brother Banner said, I am not a sensational preacher, but he's letting you know that what he was going to tell you was the thus
saith the Lord on this word from Almighty God, and he was going to let you know what people by themselves took from the Apostle Paul and wrested to their own destruction. Means they ripped out of the context and put an interpretation which was spurious. Now, we read this tonight here, and I'm going to tell you, since I can read this the way it is written, I'm glad there was a prophet or something or somebody I can rely on. Everybody said, well, see, Brother Bill, I got the Holy Ghost and I can do it. So 1,500,000 people that'll prove they got the Holy Ghost a million times more than you and I got. And they haven't got the truth because they're arguing back and forth. Now he goes on to say, they wrest their own destruction, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. Such as, well, you see, Brother Bale, the church age book is entirely wrong on the sovereignty of God. Well, I'm going to tell anybody in this building or any place in the world, you say you believe the prophet and you challenge that church age, I'm going to tell you, you're a barefaced liar, unless you grow whiskers. Because I'll challenge you right down the drain that that book's 100% right. Because I went over every word with William Branham, what was said in there. Or other scripture too. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and at the end time, that which is perfect comes. Then they try to tell you. Well, you see, we got a revelation. We have the original revelation. Hogwash. Three gods, some original revelation, that is. I'd like to know where they got that from. Right from the heathen. All right. Now, let's go back and very carefully read and fully grasp two verses that are very easily slipped over or entirely ignored. We want to read in 2 Peter again. We're going to look at a couple of verses that it's just so easy to ignore them or slip right over them because they really don't mean a thing, or do they? Not one word of God is without some significance. All right? This second epistle, beloved, I write now unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. All right. Now then, there's verse 3. Knowing this first. I said, this is supposed to put some fear in you. And this is supposed to clue you in as to why I am putting the first two verses there as I'm putting them. Here come scoffers, walking after their lusts. All right, listen, let's read it again. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. See? Now, verse 1 says, that epistle number 2 is a repeat of epistle number 1. With the severe warning that goes with it. So, chapter 3 warns of judgments that accompany any disregarding of chapters 1 and 2. And remember, 2 Peter has got to be a repeat of 1 Peter. And this subject is so important that he said, I'm going to make you remember it. I'm going to bring it to your minds. I'm going to go over it for you. And this time I'm going to show you the great dangers that are involved therein. So chapter 3 warns of judgments that accompany any disregarding of chapters 1 and 2. All right, let's notice. 2 Peter 3 and 1. This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you now in both. Now he's talking about both the epistles. Now in this one here he's writing, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now let's go to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Let's read 12 and 13. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. The truth that's under consideration, that's presently before us. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And now he's telling you, categorically, that number two is a repeat of number one. So that therefore both of those books have to do, according to Brother Branham, taking chapter 3, has got to be absolutely a part of the rapture. So that's what you're going to look for. So we better understand that. Now, then we must understand that 2 Peter is a continuation and elaboration of Peter the first. So, tonight, we look at a recap, go into a recap of 2 Peter chapters 1 and 2. All right? Let's read 2 Peter 1, 1 to verse 11 to begin with. Because here's where we're going to look for our keys. Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, it's the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by glory and virtue. Not to glory, but by glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the continual emphasis on the knowledge. But he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's what you're going to. That's what it's about. Is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in the 12th verse, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Now he said there are two things there that you that have to be considered. That's what we're looking at. Those in verse, the two things you'll notice in verse 12. See, wherefore I'll put you not be negligent to put your remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the truth. Now, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now that's what you've got to know. You've got to have that. Because it is by them you become partakers of the divine grace and so on down the line. And then in verse 11, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, we have great and precious promises that are given to us whereby we will come into the perfection of the divine nature and go into a kingdom which has been prepared for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now, with that, we're going to read verses 13 to 16. And remember, verses 13 to 16 is verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting King of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, reading on. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle, even as our Lord, no, I'm in the tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. Now that's what verse 11 is all about. Now he says there, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the emphasis that I'm looking at here is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ that this man Peter is talking about, and he's telling you how you're going to be in there with an abundant entrance. All right, now what is the kingdom? He said in verse 16, we have not followed any cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right, let's go back to Matthew 16 and 28. All right. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what Peter is talking about. Now he said, these epistles are all about. That you're going to get there. That you're going to make it. Now he tells you. He said, I'm telling you about the kingdom, he said, absolutely is not a fable. I was there with them on the mount when these things which I tell you about transpired. Now, let's keep reading 2 Peter, that first chapter, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And this voice which we heard, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Very well and good. Let's go back and find out about it. That's, we've got to go back to Matthew 17 now. Now, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain to depart. He bore them up on top of the mountain, and was transfigured before them. And his eyes did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now that's what he saw. That's exactly what it was. That's the kingdom which is coming. The kingdom of glorified living people of the first resurrection. And answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, we'll make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear you him. Now notice, they heard at the time of that vision the voice that said, hear my Son. Hear my Son, in whom I am pleased, well pleased. All right. Now Peter, he said, we heard the voice of the excellent glory. Now you notice that voice, was heard at that particular time, in that particular vision that he had. But we'll keep on reading. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they lift up their eyes, and they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answers that Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah already came. He didn't know him, but have done to him what they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer. And the disciples understood he spoke of John the Baptist. All right. We are now aware that the subject matter of 2 Peter is glorification and kingdom appearing. That's what we're coming into. Now, Peter illustrates from personal experience in a vision of the future the very thing that is the present truth. And the present truth or under consideration was the kingdom that was coming of the resurrected saints, just like Jesus Christ our Lord, which would be Old Testament and New Testament beings. And at that time, of course, there could only be Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't come into existence. All right, there they were, and they were with him. Now, Peter says, the vision did not bring in the kingdom. Didn't bring it in. The vision did not make certain the kingdom. Now, let's read over there in Peter what he does say. Now, we have the word of prophecy made more sure. For unto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, the vision did not make certain the kingdom, because the kingdom had not yet come in, nor has it yet come in. It's not here at this point, in the sense of the dead all out of the ground, and we glorified in taking over the earth. Now, but Peter is telling us here something that is going to make it sure. Now, you can have a lot of visions. You can have a lot of prophecy. You can have a lot of things. But it says here concerning this, that this prophecy is made sure. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. He's telling you something. That at that time, there is going to be a condition which evidently is total darkness, unless some kind of a light comes in order to help the people. Now, that's what we're looking at here. Okay. What does come to make it sure will be rejected. Now, that's what he says right here. Because he's talking about light. He's talking about scoffers. He's talking about men withstanding men. And the prophet epitomizes it. He brings it right down to a capsule form. And he said, like in the days of Jannes and Jambres, men will not take the truth. Now, here is something that we're looking at. Whatever this is here, because you've got to be in a resurrection and be in a rapture, or you can't have this. Whatever this is going to be scoffed at. Now, he said, what is under scrutiny? I am telling you about, and I'm stirring your minds up that you will understand this, so that you won't miss it. He said, it is made sure unto you. It's surer than the vision that I had. Because he said, what I had did not bring it to pass, but what comes will bring it to pass. Now, see, that's what you're looking at. The word of prophecy made sure. Now, remember, Jesus Christ himself said, he said, you voided my word by your traditions. So whatever is made sure at this point is going to be the unadulterated truth. However it gets here. And they're not going to like it. They're going to impersonate it. All right. Now, the word of prophecy made sure to us. Now, however it is done, and whatever is done, you will do well to take heed, and you'll do very bad if you don't. So you can't sit in the fence. You can't put an old patch, a new patch on an old garment. You got to get with it, or you're against it. As unto a light that shines in a dark place. In other words, this will stop you groping.
This will stop you wondering. This will stop you beating your gums in arguments and try to feel your way and figure out something. This will be it because this prophecy is made sure at the end time. Now that's what you got to understand what he's saying here. Because that's what he's saying. Now, he said when it does, it's going to bring a light to a dark place. The day is going to dawn. The day star is going to rise in your heart. But he said, you've got to know this before you get what I'm talking about. Now he's got two thises in there. Number one, this is the sure thing. Oh, hallelujah, we're going to know. Number two is this. There's something that brings on the sure thing that is sure. That's right. That's what he says right here. There's two things you've got to consider. Now he said, know this first. This is the big thing to know. And if you know this, you will get the other. No matter how much you want the other that's under surveillance, that's under the critical eye, that's under teaching that Peter's talking about. He said, get this plant. You want this, but you ain't going to get it unless you get this. Now that's what he's saying there. I don't know what I'm talking about. You see, you don't know what I'm talking about. That's fine. That's my business. So you got yours. So beat it. I didn't want you on in the first place. Amen. See, I'm not trying to build a crowd. It wasn't a popularity contest. Now he said, knowing this first. So this is second. Why is it second? Because the first this, which he put second, is how the other one gets here. Now watch. Knowing this first. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Listen, this has already been prophesied. You don't need a prophet to re-prophesy. What you need is a prophet to tell you what it means. That's exactly what it's all about. Now, my brother and my sister, here's not one of us so stupid. We can't understand exactly what we're talking about at this point. Because we'd have to be terribly, terribly stupid not to go back to Matthew, the 17th chapter. And here Peter sees them in his glory in a vision. And he said, hey, I thought Elijah had to come before this took place. And he said, you're right. He said, Elijah's got to come. He's got to do some restoring.
Hallelujah.
Right. I want to ask you a question then. What prophet is going to be here telling you what this is all about except Elijah?
Right.
Now, there's your answer, simple as ABC. You ought to be a brilliant scholar, a brilliant logician. Anybody could figure this out because if I could, anybody could. Because you see, it's a simple thing. Elijah must first come. Now, what's Elijah going to do? He's going to bring light. And when he brings light, the dark crowd is going to come against it. So there will be, whether we want it or not, a raging controversy as to what brings on the rapture. I'm preaching this for years. And I've got enough sand thrown back on me to start a sandstorm in Sahara Desert and make it look like a small shower. To say the least. And I say to my brethren, do you believe that any man will be in the rapture if he turns down this message? And they say no. And I say, that's what I'm preaching. But they don't believe it. But they don't believe it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what prophet comes on the scene. If God doesn't tell that prophet what to say, or tell that prophet what it means when he says it, that prophet has nothing to say.
Now you tell me where God is all the time the prophet is. Here's right here.
Amen.
You want to know the truth? Come on, take a look at it. You say, I believe William Branham? I don't think you do believe William Branham. How many really believe? Don't raise your hands. God knows your heart. I don't have to. But I make you a challenge tonight. How much do you really believe? Oh, that little light.
Hallelujah.
I showed you last Wednesday. The object. Messenger form. How God communicates. But you see, God's not around. I understand what you're talking about. He tells you right here that holy men of God can only speak as the Holy Ghost moves. And those men, and listen, let's get this flat now. Peter is talking about Paul. And what Paul preaches, people aren't getting. There was a pillar of fire, just like that, that stood at the Apostle Paul and gave him the word. And it's going to take the same pillar of fire to reveal the word, because Peter said at the end time, and even Peter didn't know. That's right. And Paul didn't have all the answers. Well, people say, I believe Paul had them all. He couldn't have had them all. Because he was waiting for some of the answers himself. He was waiting for the power to come in that was going to raise him from the dead. It's just coming in at this point. So here we find the categorical truth that Elijah has got to come on the scene, absolutely ordained of God, to bring the light of this hour on the subject of the rapture in order that we're going to be in that kingdom. Just as Peter saw it in a vision. All right. Now, you will notice that Peter says here that this that we take heed to is a light. And remember, the prophet said, the same as Peter says, we'll read the second chapter tonight before we get away from here, that men impersonate the truth. They're liars, they're hypocrites. They come and say, we got the truth, and they know they're liars because they don't have the truth. They can't prove anything. But the prophet could, because he was vindicated. Now, the light that shines in a dark place. Now, the word dark place means squalid. A squalid place is full of filth and misery. Now, the light's got to shine in there. Now, it says the light will shine until the day dawn and the day star rises in the hearts. Whatever comes making the prophecy sure brings the people into a heart condition. He turns the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Well, doesn't it say so? Well, come on, let's read it again. The day star rises in your hearts. Well, how's it going to take place? Through this. What's Elijah supposed to do? Turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. What are the fathers? Prophets. You're the children of the prophets.
Amen.
Why? Because this is a prophecy.
Hallelujah.
And people can't get to it until Elijah comes. The Elijah ministry is necessary to the rapture, whether anybody wants it or not.
Amen.
Now, you people like to put your money in the bank to get interest. Let's have some fun. I'll challenge any of you to go to any bank and put a deposit in without an IRS number. Now, go ahead. You can't do it. Neither can you make the rapture without Elijah. Well, come on. Elijah must first come. Look at it. I hope you're catching things. Knowing this first. See, he first of all tells you about it. The first thing he tells you is that the kingdom is under scrutiny. That is the subject. I want you to get there with an abundant interest. I'm telling you the formalities and those things which are intrinsic to you. But at the same time, get this fact. I don't care if you're the most wonderful person God ever had on this earth. You can stand before God and say, God, listen, and you look at me and you know that I'm the greatest person outside of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's exactly right, exactly right. Because I got news for you. I got to send Elijah.
Amen.
Or even you. Don't make the rapture.
Amen.
Oh, now come, Lord. I couldn't take that. Certainly you couldn't, because you ain't half the man you thought you were. Well, I hope you see the point. They want the kingdom first. That's what's under scrutiny. The subject is getting there. Getting there abundantly. But you don't even consider it. Why? Because it's a squalid place. It's so miserable, wretched, miserable, naked, blind. And if Elijah doesn't come, the prophecy of God cannot be made sure. People say, well, Brother Vail, look at God is God. Oh, shut up! The same God that God you talk about said, Elijah must come. And shut up! I get so sick I could vomit. God gets sicker than I do. Mealy-mouthed hypocrites. Talk about the word of God then say Elijah ain't going to come. Or already done come. Oh, nice guys. And people say, well, you see, Brother Vail, they got to be what? Tell me what they got to be. Tell me what? Personators. I don't care what you say. God said different. Of course, you're nicer than God. I like people nicer than God. Sap, I do. I get tired of nice people. Now, nice people are different. I mean real nice people. People that love. That got compassion. Look, I'm going to tell you something, people. You know what's wrong with this world? They got God mixed up with politics. They're a bunch of Democrats. Now you got a bunch of lousy Republicans doing the same thing. Getting somebody else's pocket. Tell somebody else what to do. Do it yourself. The Kennedy boys want to help people, let them help people. But the Rockefeller boys give up their fortunes. The Kennedys are a bunch of Catholics. Then go on, imitate St. Francis of Assisi. Put your millions down and feed the birds and feed the people. Give your millions away. That's a nutty Protestant do the same thing. Get sick and tired of these nice people. Brother said, let me tell you something. We don't need favors. We need God.
Amen.
And we need God exactly how God comes.
Amen.
If it's a big package or a small package. Nice. Or if he comes with a sword.
Hallelujah.
We need to get cut down. Now in this age, this is the time he's going to come. Squalid. Miserable, dirty. Vermin infested. Wretched, miserable, blind, naked. Don't even know it. In other words, he comes when the cup of the Amorites is being filled up. He comes at a judgment time. He tells you, because look, don't you understand? The judgment has already been indicated. It's in a squalid place. The light shines. Corruption. Filth. His brother Branham would say, wiggletails. Until the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Now, verses 20, 21, which I've already read, and showing you where it is in Matthew 17. Explain it. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. All right, here's what Peter saw that Paul is talking about. Brethren, I wouldn't have you even concerning them which are asleep, you sore not as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also we sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him, bring forth with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence or the coming of the Lord shall not take any precedence or preeminence over them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now what was the shout on the mount? It was a word to a confused people. They said, well, let's build three tabernacles. Hallelujah. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. And bless God, that'll put us in the kingdom. Hallelujah. And God said, hold it, boys, I got news to you. I want to talk about an important subject. This is my son, you hear him. Then we're going to hear from heaven again. God's going to put us straight. That's exactly what he's saying. The shout will be God putting us straight. But who puts us straight? Elijah puts us straight. How are you going to be part of the rapture without Elijah? I want to know. I'd like to know because the Bible says so. Well, you say, Brother Bill, you're going to take glory from God. Hogwash, I'm going to take glory for God. God told the prophet to sleep with a whore. Make her your wife. How'd you like to have a whore in your house as your wife? That was the word of God. Isn't that right? Says right. Right, more than one prophet. He said to one prophet, he said, I want you to human manure with your food. Well, he said, Lord, he said, I've tried to live clean. What? He said, okay, get some cow dung. How do you like that? You say you know God's word? Well, come on, how do you like it? Well, people think like, I don't think people like the word of God at all. They're just a bunch of liars. Well, did he say it? Didn't he say it?
Amen.
Well, he said, you just take the rough stuff. Well, you need a spot in the office. It's a prophet to hew us out. Something wrong with people. Something wrong with us. Better watch our step. With the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. Those three elements are absolutely necessary in there. And remember, the Bible says one more time we hear from heaven. And when that time in Hebrews 12 we hear, everything else is knocked down. What does that mean? Everything else we thought we heard. Elijah's going to do it. Okay? You got the shout, you got the voice, you got the trumpet. And then it tells you that you are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so will ever be with the Lord. Now you run that to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can see the resurrection comes out of that. Now, let's just go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. Now, you know I preached on this and preached on and preached on. I got sidetracked. That's okay. Never saw an engine yet that couldn't be put back in track. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what's the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then it says after that, the exceeding great power to us who believe, according to the working power which you wrought in Christ. So therefore, whatever comes before verse 19, which is the resurrection, is something God's got to do for us. Well, we don't get resurrected, the dead do. So what about it? That would tell you right there that the Holy Spirit is going to be responsible for bringing us a revelation at the end time, just before the resurrection. Now, we ain't going to get resurrected. So this is for us. Now, how does God talk to us? By a prophet. Now, people say, well, I believe God's going to talk to me. Well, here's good old Charlie Fuller. He's dead now. And here's Sperry Lewis Schaefer. He's dead now. And here's all the rest of the big Mongols, the great, big, wonderful fellows, and they're wonderful men of God and got nothing against them. But go to Billy Graham. Go to Oneness Preacher. Go somewhere. Go this, there. And you say, tell me exactly about the rapture. And they'll all differ. We say, those men got the Holy Ghost. Some Holy Ghost they got if they can't speak the same mind.
That's right. That's right.
Something wrong somewhere. God's not a fool. So what's going to happen? Got to be somebody come on down here. There's your picture right there. There's Elijah doing his job. Now, let's go to 2 Peter, because we want to get you out of here before too late tonight. let's go to the second chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, There'll be false teachers among you. Now notice, at this time of this prophet, don't bug yourself about the prophets. Bug yourself about the teachers. Why? Because the prophet is absolutely known to be 100% correct by anybody that looks at the prophet with any understanding at all. He's vindicated. God speaks back, and you know, whether you understand that prophet or not, whether you got your answers for him or not, it doesn't make any difference. That man is vindicated. So fooey on any more prophets. You couldn't have anybody come by us today and perform a miracle and fool us. Oh, come on. We don't even go near those boys. But for what? But the teachers. That's a different breed. Teachers. Among you who privately. Now up here it says, no scripture of private interpretation. But a vindicated prophet stands there and tells them what it is. And they, on their own little initiative, come by and they say, well, that's not so. So I say to people, do you believe that you got to be in this message to be in the rapture? Yes. Well, that's all I'm teaching. Then I take them to COD, page 1019 to 22, and I say, tell me what it is. I want to know their answer. So they come up with a lot of answers, and pretty soon it's all in here. Well, I've got news here. The pillar of fire is not in here. I'm sorry. And I don't care if any Christian tells me, believes this message, what you and I have got in here was not that answer.
That's right.
Because we were part of the squalid place.
That's right. Amen.
We needed to come to repentance. We needed Elijah. And let me tell you flat, Elijah needed God, or Elijah was a flop. Not necessarily a phony, but a flop. Because I'm going to tell you something. If we were of his original seed, none of us were even phonies to begin with, or phonies now, but we're flops. Because a sheep that's astray, though a sheep, is still a sheep that's astray. So we're flops. No, we can't fool ourselves. It says here, privately, they don't care if it's a prophet, since they say they do, but they don't, shall bring in damnable heresies. A mode of worship. Spiritual instruction. And a way of life that will damn them. Even saying no or declining the Lord that bought them. Well, how are you going to decline him? I got my ideas on that. They don't believe it. I say, you turn down the one who's here, I say, you've lost out. I wish you knew the history that I know in this movement here. You'd have a lot more understanding. Denying him means to refuse him. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken of. And what's he talking about? The rapture. Basically, the rapture according to Brother Branham. Yeah. Because it's in three parts. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their condemnation slumbers not. Boy, this is an old bunch that Jesus spoke of. He said, you're your fathers. He said, the prophets that are the men that murdered the prophets, he said. For God, now what's where God takes them back? For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. What are angels? False. They're false messengers. These angels are messengers. Deliver them to chains of darkness reserved to judgment. Spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher righteous, bringing in the flood upon the world the ungodly. Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to overthrow, making them an example of those that shall live godly hereafter. Deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation and behavior of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust out of the judgment and punishment. Now, how does he deliver the godly out of temptation? Everybody's a squalor. The Laodicean church, wretched, miserable, naked, blind, and boasting as though they're somebody wonderful. Squalid. Filth and misery. Now, how are these people going to get out of here? God knows how to get them out. Light.
Amen.
Through a prophet. A shout. God speaking again. This is it. This is my beloved Son, God letting the world know. The very one that was here in human flesh is here now without that human body, doing the same things, proving who He is. The Lord knows how to get us out of here and reserve the unjust to the day of judgment. Notice, unrighteous, unjust. But chiefly those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Who are they talking about there? Well, let's lead a little further. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak of evil things they understand not, utterly perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now we turn from nighttime to daytime. The dove and the crow are on the same branch. The man without the wedding garment is sitting there with the bride. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery. You cannot cease from sin. Beguiling unstable souls and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Which have forsaken their right wing, gone astray, half falling the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, loved the ways of unrighteousness. Make money like the organization does. Was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without waters, clouds carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness reserved forever. I don't know who they are, but they got to be around us. There's no way we can get away from it. Because once the light shines, remember, Brother Branham said the raven will flock to the dove's food. He'll eat it. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. For if they have escaped through the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end with them is worse than the beginning. You say, what does it mean, Brother Bill? Well, I'm glad the old Apostle Paul could explain Peter. Peter tries to explain Paul. Let Paul explain Peter. Well, we got a real racket going on here. Okay. That's gone to perfection. This will do if God permit. Hebrews 6. For it's impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, having fallen away, no more repents. That's what he's talking about. They come right to the message and they come right and say, hey, that's exactly right. Here's a great prophet. Here's this, here's that. Then turn right around. No more one with the prophet's word than nothing. So what happens? They're worse than ever. There's no place of repentance. They cannot repent again. Or better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. What way of righteousness? The way that shone in the squalor. Don't tell me a squalid place knows the way. We're all full of little hopes and dreams. Little Cinderellas in their little squalid houses with the air coming through the floor, freezing her poor little feet. And the snow drifting through the cracks, and she's looking for the charming prince to carry her away. Everybody in this squalid place looking for the upper taker. Ain't going to get him. Says right here. It's going to be better than they have never come to it. It's better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. To ever turn back on this message is a litter of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. It's all over. There is no way you can be forgiven. Brother Branham said the same thing about Kadesh Barnea when they went down. The other place I'm thinking of was that was when they turned back at Kadesh Barnea. But the other place there where they got into the sins of Baal Peor. He said, never were they forgiven. They died. And he said, God commended the man that got rid of them. You think that God's not going to be commendable the day he comes back with his bride and cleans up the earth? Oh, see, people don't like that. Say, my. Says, veiled bloodthirsty. I'm not bloodthirsty for anybody's blood. Let me tell you one thing. Let's be honest. Because I don't think any of us is so noble. If we had to lose our shirts tonight, wouldn't you sooner have somebody else lose his than you lose yours? Oh, come on, don't be babies. I don't want to see anybody get hurt either. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to be a fool and throw my lot with those that disbelieve. Come on. You can't pay a price like that, brother, sister, and call yourself a Christian. But it happened on them according to two Proverbs. The dog, not the sheep, went back to his vomit. The sow, not the sheep, went back to the wallow. The squalor. Poor pig, poor dog. You know, I'm no farmer. I don't think that... And Brother Evans is a pretty good farmer, I know that. We've got a couple of kinds of farmers here. But, you know, I don't think for one... I never saw the Brother Evans bring his dog in the house. Of course, Isabel wouldn't let him. Poor dog's got to bring my... Poor dog's got to bring... Now, I know that Greg wouldn't bring his hogs in the house. Now, he'll do his best to keep the hogs warm. That's fine, but keep in their own house, right? Oh, sure. Amen. Now, look, anybody can understand that. Who wants a dog? Who wants a hog? Hog is hog and dog is dog. I'm not running anybody down. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says that they couldn't get it in the first place. See? Now, this chapter we read is what 2 Peter 1:19 refers to, the light that shines in a squalid place, which is Revelation 3. Also, the scoffers... are 2 Peter 2, 1-3, which are the teachers. This in the face of the proven mystery of the rapture. See? Now, the question comes, how do you know it's proven? Because Brother Branham categorically said that God only reveals His Word by manifesting it. The interpretation of revelation is the manifestation. And I ask one question, you know the answer before I ask the question. What part of the rapture has been manifested as the revelation, the shout? The next is the resurrection that's out of our hands entirely. Within seconds or how long, I don't know, comes our change. It's the same as the resurrection. And the last thing is the catching away. And brother, sister, let's understand this, that as soon as you are changed, are you listening, everybody? Are you? Because everybody's worried about this business of Him coming, and I'm not worried because He's already here. And when He does come to pick me up, I'll be changed. Now listen, get this clear. You listening? Amen. Brother Branham categorically said that when the dead come out of the ground, we are going to be hugging and kissing each other and loving each other. And it's going to take some time, right? Right?
Amen.
He will not catch us away. Because He wants us to hug each other and kiss each other here and talk it over down here. So we can have a ball and get it out of our system. So when we get up there and say, hey, I forgot to shake hands with old cousin Joe. Got to rush over there, bless God, and see Aunt Maud. Have you ever said, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen.
Oh, come on.
That's right.
You get the picture?
Amen.
Oh, boy, if you don't get it after this. If you want my mic, dear, you can preach. Mary, you always wanted to preach. Come on. Two lovely ladies here. If you can't see tonight what I'm talking about. Coming as a thief in the night. You might miss Him. What are you talking about? It's missing Elijah with the shout, my brother and my sister. And He came suddenly to His temple on the river down there. Like, I understand through Bob Brown that Brother Branham said he came suddenly to Israel 12 years of age. I said, I couldn't see any sudden coming to Israel. But if that's a sudden coming, which I'll accept that very much, let me tell you this, the same prophet said, he came, it wasn't supposed to be secret, but he said, who knew it? Not a third in Israel. He said, what about this one? This is the secret one. He did come down unexpected. You bet he did. Did the prophet know? No, he didn't know it. Did we don't know? We didn't know. Nobody knew it. Or what it was all about. But the prophet heard himself say, John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so your message will forerun the second coming. And the Lord himself descended with a message. Because God always was the messenger of the covenant, which meant he took on a form.
Hallelujah.
Told you that Wednesday night. Very, very simple. Yes, brother, sister, we have already seen the interpretation and know the revelation of the shout. It's the light that shines in a dark place. It's the light that we saw over here in the book of Ephesians. We'll go back and look at it again. Because we can never look at it too much. Because these great men of God, Peter and Paul, both said, I got to repeat, I got to repeat, I got to repeat. And I know some may get sick of the Prussian. Some may get sick of this. Well, be my guest. As Brother Branham said, I'm eating real good.
Amen.
If you don't like it, well, you sure ate good down there at the hall. Here's where you come to get the best. Because this is the Word of God.
Amen.
He said, when that spirit of revelation comes in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. That's the eyes of your understanding. Absolutely. That's the eyes of the heart. Exactly what it is. That's what the Scripture says. They're going to be enlightened. The heart is going to be turned, the children's heart will be turned back to the Father. And at that time, you'll know the hope of His calling. Not your hope and mine, but His. You'll know what His is. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And you'll see the dead come out of the ground. And you'll be changed. And you'll be caught up to meet Him in clouds of glory up there. You'll be caught up to the wedding supper. And you'll find then that it's absolute to everything that are under His feet and under your feet. And there's nothing that will not give way. And you'll come back in that great day. And you'll be here at that time to take over the world that was sold from under your feet, but is yours because it was given to you. And now you're getting it back. Well, the Lord bless you. We're going to go to the supper of the Lord tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'm simply just going to read from Peter, first book of Peter, because Second Peter is based on First Peter. And you know I haven't covered this epistle, let's face it. I had to go to the stature of perfect man, everything else, and I'm not even about to do that at this point. But we'll show you some of the things in 1 Peter that have already transpired through the shout they were already into. The very thing that Brother Branham said. These men were saying, but they could not put it into effect or bring it effectually because the Word of God is interpreted to bringing it to pass. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name. Always grateful, Lord, to be with your people, to know these things that you've set before us, to know the truth, O God. We are very grateful. And we know, Lord, that there's no way that we can show our gratitude. How could we do it? We were the most wonderful people in the world, Lord, so fully obedient to you. That would be a good start. That would be the place to start, Lord, but it'd only be a start. Because we know actually, Father God, that how are we going to just glorify you, Lord? Until the whole thing becomes of you. As it were, when the great Elijah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, those men of God lift up their eyes, and they saw the very pillars of the temple swaying, moving in the glory of God. How could we do it except you yourself, Lord, be our full motivation, and not just our motivation, but the very action that comes from motivation. Lord, really, that's what we're looking for. We've always had a little, maybe bit of laziness, Lord, in ourselves, especially in this hour at the end time where we got generations of people who always want to let George do it or the government do it. But it's funny when it comes to religion, they want to do it themselves, except people like us, Lord, we want to let you do it. We just want to get out of the way, Lord. Oh, God, just help us to get out of the way, Lord, that you can begin to do it. And then, if we'd only just catch a little glimpse, Lord, of how wonderful it is to just get out of the way and let you do it. That would be a great thing to have tonight dropped into our souls. Maybe that could happen in the communion service, Lord, tonight as we think of the blood that was shed, the word that is now given, the spirit and life and word, feasting on the body word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe, Lord, tonight you could drop into our souls this great, tremendous, freeing thing that so many of us are afraid of, when it's the one thing we shouldn't be afraid of, is to get out of the way and let you do it. Perhaps tonight, Lord, we could get some help. We'd like to approach you, Lord, in this hour asking for that help, because we already know it's the right thing. What's wrong with us, Lord, tonight? Little things here and there. Help us to get rid of them now. The things the prophet worried about. Little things in there, Lord, that's making us turn aside. So many things look so big, and what are they and compared to you? Nothing but nothing. The inhabitants of the earth are just like cheese mite in your sight. Dust upon the earth, just dust of the balance that you got to bong the shovel real hard to even get the dust to look like something. Hardly notice it. What are we? Drop in the bucket. Lord, we recognize that. Help these little drops to get out of the way tonight. We're asking you, we believe you will. You've heard our prayer all along. We know that we're a part of you. We believe that. We're so happy for that, Lord. We're so privileged. But now we'd like to go a little further. And could we just do that, Lord, somehow, that you might get the glory? They might know what it is to have that joy, that beautiful, beautiful joy, that we are living temples, as Brother Branham says, statues, living idols unto God. And this is the hour he said it could and would happen. Nothing to be afraid of. Because when you call to the wedding supper, you supply all the food, you supply all the wedding garments, you supply all the invitations. There's nothing that you don't supply. You said everything's ready. Come on. And, Father, help us to break loose tonight. I know, Lord, we're not afraid of you, really. And we look at, we're afraid of ourselves. We just say, could we really break loose? Lord, look, you break us loose. And that's good. We'd ask you to do it, Lord. We're not going to try ourselves, because it's just never worked anyway. But we got confidence that you'll break us loose. Help us to get out of the way. And we thank you that you've heard us, and under the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's rise this time, shall we? The brethren come forward to serve you. And